In the name of the Lord, we praise you, Heavenly Father. We glorify you, O Lord, today. We bless thy holy name. We thank you, Lord, as we gather this time. We understand, Father, that you have given us this privilege, a time to be set aside, Father, from the mundane of everyday life, to come into thy presence, O Lord, to gather ourselves in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be refreshed in thy spirit, O Father. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for thy word. We thank you, Father. We are looking forward, O Lord, each and every day in this life, that your rain, O Father, may continue to fall. The teaching rain, Father, in this hour that we are under, sitting under your Holy Spirit, O Lord, to learn from you. That, Lord, the day will come and the latter rain will come, Father, and revival will start once again for the catching away of the bride. So, Father, we are looking forward to that. So, Lord, we ask for your grace right now, that you bless the message today. We ask the Lord that ears will hear, the mouth that will speak as thou would want it to be spoken, Father. We ask for your blessing now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now, while I was with my son in Japan for the vacation, driving and walking out there, you know, in the park and so on, and looking at life, people walking around, and this thought came into my mind about three kinds of men. The three types of men. You know, when Jesus was on the earth, those people who heard him preach and saw his miracle, they asked the question, what manner of man is Jesus? What manner of man is this? Even the wind obeys command. You know. A man who make the lame to walk, the blind to see, and the dumb to talk. A man who walk on the water. So it comes to the question, what manner of man is this? So I want to pose a question. What manner of man are you? Now I'm speaking to every one of you here as Christian, those who are here in this fellowship. What manner of man are you now that you believe in the truth? You are a Christian. You claim that you have the Holy Spirit. You are born again. So the question is, what manner of man are you? When I was reflecting on this, there are three men came into my mind. There are three kinds of men. So I'm going to deal with it. The first thing that I want to know, first of all, is that it is important for us to hear the word of God. We know the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, right? And hearing by the word of God. Now, even the Bible says further, that be not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. Now, as I always said, I was just waiting to talk to my friend, Presbyterian friend of mine. Now he's a Presbyterian anyway. I don't know whether he's Presbyterian or he's Pentecostal. He moved from one church to another. So I want to pose to him a question, like I would pose to you now. You hear, first you hear the word of God, then you believe. And when you believe, what is the next thing that you do? You confess your faith. You hear the word of God, you believe it, then you, do you believe? Remember the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip was transported from Samaria and he was there out there in the Gaza desert somewhere. And then preached to the eunuch from the book of Isaiah. And after that, they were on the chariot for a long time traveling. They came to a pool of water. And the eunuch said, here, there's a pool of water here. You know, let me get baptized. And Philip said, do you believe? He says, I do. So you see, the thing is that if you hear the word, you believe, you have to confess that the word that you hear is true. And when you believe that the word is true, you confess that it's true, the next thing you do is that you do it. You follow through. Hear, believe, confess, the doer of the word. So these are the things that I want to talk about, is that I'm a man who God told me to preach this, truth that God gave it to me in this entire message. And I'm a man who do not play with the Word of God. I believe what the Word of God said the way it's supposed to be. I don't believe in church tradition and in any kind of tradition. Even in the tradition that we have today in the anti-message churches. And that's one of the things that got me all upset, because if Brother Abraham was alive today, he would be actually speak out against a lot of things. I remember when he was alive that time, when he was so upset that he had to preach on the message called the Bruised Serpent. You remember that? He has to preach it because why? Because there are people that are baptizing in his name. There are people that said he was Jesus Christ. Do you remember that? And he told the Lord, I'm not going to preach. And God told him, he said, it's not your fault. The devil had it done on these people. And that's the problem. A lot of people say, I believe the Bible, but they hold to some kind of opinion, a doctrine, a tradition. Somebody says something, and they follow a certain kind of man. Like I said, Friday, I received this email just on the way home, and I read it, and I think a person, it must be a Filipino. And he was asking about certain things what Brother Abraham said. He was quoting to me what Brother Abraham said about the image of Adam. How did God make Adam in his own image? Later on, God put Adam in the body of dust. And that changes Adam to the image of an animal. That's Brother Abraham's word. And I tried to explain to him that Brother Abraham was an uneducated man. Vocabulary is limited. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? Now, unless you are a reader, you read widely, you have been in education. Brother Abraham had only 4 years of education. Now, at least I have 10 years. And some of you have 12 years, some of you maybe 16 years in university. Right? University is 16 years, right? And you got your square cap or whatever you have. I don't have a square cap. Alright, but you see, one thing is that when vocabulary is over the year, you learn, you gain. But Brother Man don't have that privilege. He only has 4 years. And I believe God said that's enough for you. And I want you to preach in the ability of the word that you can use. Because it is my spirit, I believe God will tell you, my spirit that carries the truth to the people. You see, that's what the Bible said. He didn't have a ear to hear. Hear what the prophet said? No. He said, hear what the Spirit of God said to the church. Not what the prophet said. The prophet can say a lot of things and you don't hear it right. Even Jesus said so many things and people don't even understood. Isn't it true? Yes. When Jesus came and said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have eternal life. What do they think of that? They think they're a vampire, a cannibalism practice or something. Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Even the disciples couldn't understand what he's talking about. Only after the Holy Spirit was given to them, then they realized that he was referring to his body, not the temple of Jerusalem. So take heed what you hear. And Jesus Christ many times says that. Take heed what you hear and how you hear. A preacher can preach and there's 10,000 people in the congregation. If people don't hear right, you have maybe 100 opinion what the preacher is talking about. And that is the problem. That's why Abraham is very true. It's when he said this, that unless you have the Holy Ghost, you cannot understand the word. And which is very true. You see, but you're obviously, I'm a Holy Ghost, born again, child of God. Yeah, but are you learning? The thing is, are you learning? Like I was talking to one of the preachers many years ago in Singapore here. I said, did God call you to preach? He said, well, Brother Gunn, that's a personal thing. What? How can it be a personal thing? If God calls you to preach, Apostle said, I am an apostle of the Lord. People are asked, Paul, what did God call you? He didn't say, hey, that is a personal thing. It's between me and God. You understand what I'm saying? If God called you to be an evangelist, said so. And I told the brother, I said, if God didn't call you, but you want to do something for God, learn. Apparently, he doesn't want to learn. He had his own opinion, like many people in the end time message. The Word of God does not care about opinion. When I was in the Philippines, years ago, now I have enough of that Philippine stuff. So sorry about the sister Val. And when I was there, they called for ministers meeting. I said, no, I'm tired of it. You know why? The minister come together for a meeting, and they would have discussed a doctrine or two doctrines and answer some questions. Now three different ministers would go out there to the pulpit, give their opinion, and they would quote Brother Branham. I tell you that. They take the book of Brother Branham and they will say, yes, for example, the one that has been well famous is about the thunders, the seven thunders. The question is, have the seven thunders been revealed? One who will go out there with the book of Brother Branham, yes, the thunder have been revealed. You understand? Then another group will go out there and quote the same book of Brother Branham and say, no, the thunder have not been revealed. So they were using the quotes of Brother Branham to fight the quotes of Brother Branham. And I went up there and I said, you know what? Here we are trying to establish truth. Instead of using the Bible to establish truth, you are using the quote of Brother Branham. And this one takes the quote of Brother Branham and fight the other one. One is saying, yes, Brother Branham said so. The other one said, no, Brother Branham said, it's not been revealed. So what is right? Our foundation stand or fall, our faith upon the Word of God. Without the Word of Jesus Christ, He is the foundation. He is the Word of life. If you are not born of His Word, you don't have a foundation. If you are born of His Word, your foundation is His Word. Now, I have a letter here. Well, that was written, it was sent to me in 1997. It's been a long time, 1997. Well, he was here with us a few weeks earlier. And he went back. He was here with us with another minister. Who were trying to prove something to me. I mean, everybody wanted to try to give his opinion or try to give his view, his doctrine, his teaching upon others. That's all right. But make sure that it's according to the Word. You understand? So now, with this, I want to talk about, because I want to say how important is the Word of God. It's our foundation. Now we are going to talk about the three kinds of men. All right? So now, the first kind of man is the natural man. You are born natural. You're born into the world, came out into the world, and you know how you were delivered, and the doctors or the gynecologists may just give you a slap on the backside, or the pediatrician will slap you on the backside as a baby, and then you start, wah! That's the first thing you do is you cry out, I'm alive! I need milk, and so on and so forth. So now that's natural man. That's a natural baby. Okay. Now growing up, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, the little boy is not carnal. He doesn't know anything about carnality. He's learning. Right? He's using the five senses. All natural man or woman, I just use the word man for including woman, okay? That's what the word Bible used the word. So natural man, we're all born with five senses. So, in the Greek word, it is pronounced as psukiko. Psukiko. Now, it comes from the word psuki. Now, you know the word psychic, or some people pronounce it as psych. In English, it's spelled as P-S-Y-C-H-E. Some pronounce it as psych, some pronounce it as psychic. Which actually means the breath. Or in the Hebrew word is nefesh, the breath of life. So a natural man is alive because he breathes. He's alive. But the natural man has five senses. And so, this five senses is why he contacts the world. What he sees, what he hears, what he smells, what he tastes, and what he touches. Right? Okay, that's what it is. Now, the natural man is a physical man as well. We're all physical. And the word is still, it comes from the physical man. The Hebrew word is physical. Now, as psychical and physicals, they are just not much different. It's just one is describing the physical state, the other one, the natural state that we are. Okay, now, the next kind of man is the carnal man. Carnal man. Oh, carnal man in the Greek word is sarkikos, means freshly, unregenerate. That's what the word means, freshly, unregenerate. Okay, just man, you know, it nothing to do with the natural. It just said that this a person who is carnal is an unregenerate man. So, there are natural men that is unregenerate, and then the third kind of man is the spiritual man. Spiritual man comes from the Greek word pneumatikos, means regenerate, having the power. It comes from the word, another Greek word pneumatika, which means that the dynamic from the power of the Holy Spirit to make us spiritual. Pneumatikos. So that's a spiritual man. So, natural man, carnal man, spiritual man. Now it's one thing for the natural people are in this world who are not Christian. If they are not Christian, they do what they like. Because the Bible said, all have sinned and come to the glory of God. So, they do whatever they like because they are sinners. Now, in the book of the Bible, every time the Bible talks about carnal man, spiritual man, he's always talking about addressing the Christian. Okay? So let us look at some of the words in the Bible here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Sister Lucy, are you feeling warm, cold? Warm, okay. Get the aircon going, it's... Okay? Alright. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, the Bible deals with... Now, the Bible is not a book for sinners. Some people say, yeah, it's a book for sinners. No, the Bible is not a book for sinners. The Bible is a book for God's people. You will not, as a sinner, you will not be interested in the Bible until you are born again. You understand what I'm saying? I am a sinner. If I go to a congregation, never been a church, not a Christian, I go to a congregation, and first time I hear the preacher preach that I need to save with Jesus Christ, and when I give my heart to the Lord, then I'm interested to know what He has to say to me from the Bible. The Bible is God's love letter to you and not to the sinners. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. So, when the Bible talks about certain things, it's all for you and for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So, the natural man cannot understand spiritual things until he is born again. Now, you and I know that we can have 100 people sitting in a congregation and hear a gospel being preached. That everyone is sinners and that God sent His Son, His begotten Son, to be the Savior of the world, to die for you. 100 people can sit here the same gospel, but 99% may not be moved and touched and have any feeling at all. Because why? And the Bible tells us, no man seeketh after God, but God seeketh after man. So in the 100 people are sitting in a congregation hearing the gospel being preached, it is the Holy Spirit that comes and moves upon the one man, a woman, who is predestinated from before the foundation of the world. You know that, don't you? You see? So until the Spirit comes upon that person, he will not know the Bible, the Word of God, or to enjoy the Word of God, or to study. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and his heart stirred up, and he confessed his sin and repented and got born again, and the Holy Spirit came in, and he began to have a love for the Word of God. Do you understand? So here Paul is saying it's the natural man. Yes. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, no matter how you preach to him time and time again. You know, if he doesn't receive, he doesn't receive, because it's natural. He may brush aside, say, well, you have your God, I have my God. You believe what you want, and I believe what I want. You understand that, don't you? You see. Okay, so now, go to James chapter 1. While referring this scripture here, and for this definition, and so you can see what the Bible says. James chapter 1, verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in the glass. You see that? So, well, you know, a natural man go look into himself into the mirror. What do the natural man do when he look into the mirror? What he sees is on the outside. He sees his face in the mirror, there's a dirty mark there, he will wipe it clean. Or maybe he just don't be bothered about it. That's because he's on the outside. You see that? But if he touches the inside, then the mirror of God's will reflect his inside, that he is a sinner and he needs Christ. So the natural man, the Bible, different what the Bible tells you. Okay, now we go to the carnal man now. Go to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Now here Paul deals with the Christian in Rome. And he also found later on that he deals with those in Corinth. Romans 8:7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. He's always against it. Now that's talking about the carnal. Okay, now this, when Paul talks about carnality here to this Roman, he's speaking to Christians who are carnal. He's not talking about the carnal men who are natural out there. Now, when a child grew up, he'd have five senses. Okay? Grow up to be a teen, like a young Luke here. Now, young people, when you grow up, your five senses are at work. Okay? You grow up, you use these five senses to contact the environment, and your eye sees what you like, what you don't like. You hear what you like, what you don't like. It's sort of the same thing. When you touch something that you don't like, you won't want to touch it. And some people, they don't want to handle snakes. They find the snake is too smooth and cold and slimy, so they want to keep away. But if you give someone a koala bear, oh yeah, I want to carry a koala bear. Because you find it's furry and it's nice and so on and so forth. Now, when a child grew up, we all grew up like this. We use these five senses. That's normal. Okay, that's normal. That's natural man. And the natural man is sensual. But the word sensual may give you a wrong impression, huh? As being carnal. Okay, it doesn't mean that. But it's how you use those senses. Those senses that you have, how you use it. Right? Or when you see your eyes, like the Bible said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And when you look upon your neighbor's wife, that she's prettier than your wife, and you covet her, then you see what happened? You become a carnal man. You become so sensual that you become carnal. Got it? Oh, for example, you love some kind of food. Here, the king of fruit is durian. I don't know whether Sister Summer knows about it. A durian. It's a f- fruit that is full of spikes. To many people, it smells like garbage. To the foreigner, it smells like garbage, to a lot of them. And to some Singaporeans also, they don't like durian because it smells like garbage. But to me, it smells like heaven. It's so, I mean, the smell is fantastic. Now, when I was in Paris, staying with the family bought me some cheese. And all those common cheese, cheddar cheese, oh, okay, no much smell. But they brought me one that is in a round container box sealed up. They said, "Bergen, we want you to try this cheese." I said, "Okay." So I rip open the box and open it. Wow! The smell hits me like it comes from some trash can. It was so overpowering. I know you German like cheese too. But it was so overpowering. I said, "I can't eat it." I said, "No, brother, again. Yes, the smell, but taste it. It's different." I said, "Okay." I taste it. And true enough, the smell and the taste are completely different. And it's the same thing with durian. To some people, it smells terrible. But when they eat it, woo, it's so different. Now, so the thing is, what I'm saying is the senses. So some people, who is a glutton, who say, "Oh, I love durian," he keep on gouging himself on durian and durian. Or he gouged himself on meat and lamb chop and sirloin steaks or whatever. When you indulge on it, you become a very carnal person. Because why? You are entertaining your senses. You are overindulging on your senses. You understand what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Like you have not enough durian. You are wanting to go to sleep. And midnight you still say, "I'm going to have durian." You get up in the middle of the night, you go look for durian. Or you get up in the middle of the night and you go fry yourself a lamb chop. You know, your people are indulging themselves in this sense. And that's why it becomes what the Bible used the word gluttony. And gluttony is a sin. Any kind of gluttony. You're greedy for money, that's gluttony. Food, that's gluttony. To entertain yourself with the sense, your senses, just to have the satisfaction for this natural body. That's gluttony. And that's why from that it goes into carnality. So carnality, the natural man also, one of Christian, can also kind of people out there too. But the Bible deals with you and me as Christian. And as Paul said, the carnal mind is enmity with God. It's always an enmity with God. Whenever, because what it says here, for it is not subject, but it is not subject to the law of God. It doesn't care about the law of God. When we talk about the law, we are not just talking about the law of Moses. But we are talking about the law, the rule, the thing that God has placed. Just for example, God said, a man should not wear garment which pertains to a woman, and a woman should not wear garment which pertains to a man. That's the law. That's the rule. That is the thing that God has. God make man man and God make woman woman. But today we have men that dress like woman and pick themselves into like a woman. Effeminate. Huh? So what then? They do whatever they like. No wonder the mankind is corrupt. But if this happened to a church, to Christians, to the saints of God, something is very wrong. Now that is just about being a doer of the word. But let us look at the close of more than what God said about the word. Let us go through a few more verses. 1 Corinthians 3. Alright. We are still on the kind of man, we just want to look at some of these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we have verse 1 to 4. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 4. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy, strife, division, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one said, 'I'm a Paul,' and another said, 'I'm Apollos,' are you not carnal?" Now, this is what Paul talks about right now. It's about the following of the man. In Paul's day, this thing happened, and history always repeats itself. Right? I'm a Paul. Another group, I'm a Peter. So, that's fiction. I'm a Paul, I'm a Peter, I'm a Paulus. See what I'm talking about? In the end of the message, I'm of Ewart Frank. I'm of Billy Paul. I'm of Eddie Beska. I'm of so and so. What is this all about? That's carnality. You know, people ask me a question. But Brother Gunn, did not Paul said to Timothy, follow me as I follow Christ? Yes, Paul said that. What is that? What does it mean to say, follow me as I follow Christ? What does it mean? Follow my example, how I walk with Christ. Follow my example. Follow anybody as an example. The man or woman who follow Christ, follow the example. That's what Paul is talking about. And Paul said, when you're in Rome, do as the Romans do. When I'm in India, when you eat and sit on the floor, you eat out the banana leaf, we sit down with the rest of the saints and eat with my son. You know what I'm saying? Yes. The Indian, they drink cha, tea, out of a metal cup. Right? And some of the metal cup is very hot. When hot tea goes in, you don't grab it like this. You've got to carry it on the edge and drink it. So you're an Indian, you do as an Indian do. In some places, well, they sit on the floor with the banana leaf, they eat it with their hands instead of fork and spoon. So we eat it with the hands. Do as they do. You know? For example, I go to Cambodia. The people don't shake hands and say, how do you do? No, they don't. They just, they greet. Is that right? No, no, they don't. They greet with the, you know, what do you call this? How do you call this word? Not a clasped hand, but just, well, put a hand together and just bow and greet. And it's so hygienic. You don't have to touch the hand of somebody, but how they sneeze and then you shake the hand. You know, this is cleaner. That's why it's good. All the MERS and all the SARS cases, don't shake hand. Shake hand is an American ancient time because of the cowboy who think they take out the gun. So, no, I put out my hand, there's no gun. See, I shake your hand, you shake mine. So it started from there. But in Middle East, they hug each other. Well, it's okay to hug, but sometimes you hug one that is very sweaty. And you get all the sweat onto yourself, but that's brotherly love, brotherly kindness. You know, so now, when we look at what the Bible here is telling us, Paul said, I have fed you with milk. Why did not I feed you with meat? Because you're carnal. Because you say you belong to this one or belong to that one. And you want to hear me. If you belong to Peter, you won't want to hear me. And that is very, very true. But why do you know that, don't you? Absolutely. Why are people so Christian people? Believers. I'm talking about believers in the end time message. Why are they so immature? It's because they have not been fed the truth. How many churches out there in the general, the general churches out there in the world, what are they feeding? What are the minister? What are the preacher, the pastor feeding the people? Are they feeding them the truth? Not at all. What about the people who believe in this message of broadband? What are they being fed? What has been given out to them? Are the preacher preaching the word of God, or that's merely preaching the quotes of Brother Branham? You know one thing about it, brothers and sisters? If you look out throughout the church history, every time God sent a messenger, anyone, Polycarp, Wesley, Arminius, Justin, even in the earlier Nicene Fathers era, then you come down, of course, to John Campbell. Now you have the Quakers. And then you have the Presbyterian. Then you have John Wesley. Then you have the Pentecostal age. Everyone on whom God ordained to preach, they all carry with them the Bible. And they preach like this. But when people start to organize, oh, that's become a problem. Wesley, when he preached, he used the Bible. Luther, when he preached, he used the Bible. He challenged the Pope, the Catholic Church. Because why? The Catholic Church put fear upon people, preaching things that were not in the Bible. Purgatory. Where do you get in the Bible? Worship of Mary. Saying grace. Saying Hail Mary full of grace. Where do you get that in the Bible? And you know the Bible, how many verses in the Bible could you find that touches upon Mary? How many verses in the Bible do you find that mention Mary, the Mother of God? Mother of Christ, not Mother of God. Mother of Jesus. How many verses do you find? Yet the Catholic Church worship a woman, the Mother of God. God has no mother. But that's the lie that has been put upon the people. When Luther came out, he preached against that. He nailed the 95 theses on Wittenberg Castle. When he faced the Pope, he took that wafer. He said, this is not the body of Christ. This is nothing but a piece of bread. And he put it down on the floor in his stomach. He took the cup and said, this is what is wine. You know, how people have just take something out of it because of tradition. Following a man, following the Pope. Well, when Martin Luther created a revival by God's grace and people left the Catholic Church, what happened after he died? Lutheran came into existence. People organized around that, the same thing. Oh, we are Luther, we follow what Luther preached. But what Luther preached was not all of the Bible. Right? Then came, well, you know, Luther came out of the culture, he still used the sprinkling of water. Yes. Baptism and your father's son, he still used the same. But God winged that for a moment. Because the people at that time need one important fact. The just shall live by faith, Martin Luther. Not by penance. Not by saying Hail Mary. There's no such thing as venial sin, mortal sin, and cardinal sin. All sins are sin. I said there's one sin that do not lead to death. Bible says all sins lead to death except one. You understand that? And what is the sin that do not lead to death? People don't understand that. The revelation is not given. But I preach to you. What have Adam done? The Bible said that Eve was deceived and was in transgression. Adam was not deceived. The Bible said that. But yet, Adam was in transgression. True enough. But what Adam did in committing the sin with Eve, to identify with Eve's sin, is to save Eve. That's why there's a sin that's not unto death, is to bring back life to a person or to a loved one, to your bride, to your wife. And that's what Jesus did. He came out of eternity 2,000 years ago and took sin upon himself. Is that right? The Bible says he was mixed sin. So Christ sin, so to speak. The word sin means sin offering, mixed sin. He kept the sin, your sin and my sin upon himself. But what did he bring? He bring life, right? That's a sin that's not unto death. You see, when God gives revelation and truth, people don't want to see it. They want to follow a man before and after that. When God sent John Wesley, oh, because John Wesley saw the people that are not living right. Their life was not satisfied. Still smoking, still drinking. And God used him to preach and bring forth the doctrine of sanctification. But today we have Pentecostalism. Brother came along in the early 20th century. God used him with a final message. Come out of her, my people. Her, the system. Catholicism, war, ecumenism, World Council of Churches, National Council of Churches. That's the image to the beast. People need to come out there. Because why? There's darkness. Darkness in the church system. There's darkness in tradition. And you know, the same thing here in the end-time message. It's so messy. Look at what's all going on on the internet. All the things that people have been saying. And there are a lot of believers that have given up this message. Because why? They're confused. They're confused because they do not understand the scripture. They're confused because they follow man instead of the word of God. And those of you who are on the video, all this year you're watching my sermon online, you know that I've told you many times, don't believe what I say. Believe what the scriptures say. Right? I can make mistakes. Even Brother Mem said, I do make mistakes. Check it what I preach. If it's not in the Bible, don't believe. But a lot of people don't. They just follow Brother Branham and say, oh, everything he said is true, 100%, absolute, blah, blah, blah. And then you become a carnal person. That's what Paul said, I cannot give you meat if you are like this. And that's why a lot of Branhamites cannot understand the truth. Because they have been drinking milk from the pastor who fit them for the pulpit. And the pastor didn't even know the truth. I know, when I came to the message in 1971, I thought this was a fantastic message that everyone should know that he's talking about the Bible. 2 years later, I see all the folly, all the foolishness that's been going around. You know? It's so sad. We need to have the Spirit of God to lead us and a thirst for what the Bible said. What the Bible said! It's what the Spirit would say to us in this last day. You know, I preached to you before I left for Japan about that coming rapture. There are three things you must do. First thing you must do is you must have a desire to look for the coming of Christ. Are you? Are you looking for the coming of Christ? Do we have a desire? Say, yes, Lord, come quickly. Do you have the desire to look for His coming? Or you say, oh, well, yeah, you know, but it's been so many years now since the message, blah, 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 and still Christ has not come. Maybe I want to get a good job, make my first million in the first 2-3 years, then I'll get married and have family. Or is your heart settled down to put the most important thing in your life? And that is to meet Christ in the air. If you have the desire to look forward for Christ's coming, that's the first thing. Then the second thing, if you know that you are going to look for His coming, you have the desire to watch for His coming, then watch and pray. The second thing, that is the most important. Watch and pray. How do you watch? Watch what the Bible teaches. Watch what's going on in the world, but what the Bible said about prophetic thing that is coming to pass. Right? And be prayerful about your walk, about your life. And the third thing, be ready. The Bible says the bride can make herself ready. Revelation chapter 19. So are you ready? So we're going to make ourselves ready. We desire what is coming. We watch and pray at the word and then be ready. Be prepared. Clothe ourselves with the word of God. Not a spiritual man. Not like this group here in Corinthians. The Corinthians is the worst church that you can read in the Bible. What a mess they have. Very carnal. Hard to rebuild them. There are so much schism. The whole city of Corinth. You said the church in Corinth, all those Christians out there, they gather one place to worship. I don't know, 1,000 to that, I have no idea. But there are this group that belongs to Peter, this group belongs to Paul, this group belongs to Apollos, or John the Baptist, and so on and so forth. You know, because when Paul preached something, this group will not agree because they're not with him. So what then? Suppose I cannot give you any more, I cannot give you milk, I mean a meat, and you will never grow. You see? Let's go to the third point, over there in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, so unseen. The law is spiritual. That's why a carnal man is enmity with God, because he cannot subject himself to the law, because the law is spiritual. Huh? So are you carnal or are you spiritual? Here this is a letter that I want to show you something that is written here in this letter back in 1997. This man, he is following, well, he's an apostle. But I believe now he's no longer with the apostle. The one that he's following. It's alright to follow a man if the man is scriptural. But if it's not, something is wrong. And for years, this man and that apostle have always tried to convince me and many others that there are two gospels in the Bible. There are two gospels. How many gospels have you know? I only know one. But to this man, there are two gospels. The gospel of Peter and the gospel of Paul. How did he arrive at this such a teaching? How did he arrive at that? Simply this. Because Paul said, Peter was effective to the Jew and I was effective to the Gentile. You know? So he divided Paul's teaching, or Paul's gospel, as different from Peter's gospel. Well, you know one thing? The thing is that what he didn't realize, what he didn't see or could not see, or whether he just refused to see, I do not know, is that Paul understood grace far better than Peter. And Peter was so much taken in tradition. And I told him many times, the guy we show on Friday, why did God not show to, or not show to this original disciple of Jesus, the 12 disciples, remove Judas Iscariot, the 11. What is it that God or Jesus did not show to them the revelation that he showed to Paul? Why? Peter wrote only how many books? 1 Peter, 2 Peter. That's about it. What about John? John the Gospel, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. What about Bartholomew? Nothing. What about Thomas? Nothing. What about the rest of them? What do you see? Out of the 27 books of the New Testament, the first Gospel, the just Gospel, then the book of Acts, which is about, you know, the history of the church. And then the rest of it you find. 13, 14 books belong to Paul. What was God able to show to Paul when he would not even show it to Peter or John or all the others? Why? Because Peter and all this group that were around Jesus were so traditional. They were so much taken by Jesus. They walked with Jesus for 3 years to 3.5 years. They always look at Jesus as the man, the flesh, the man. You know, they're still always in the mind. I tell you that. Like people who have been with Brother Branham when he was alive, walked with him, went hunting with him, they always think about the man. Oh, how he said, what he said. But what happened? That they could not look at Jesus as a spiritual son. That's what Paul said. We know not Jesus anymore after the flesh. We see him no more, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus. How do you see Jesus? How do you see Jesus? Now, well, let me ask you a question. When you pray, When you pray, when you talk to the Lord Jesus, what comes into your mind? Is that an image in your mind? When you pray, do you have an image of Jesus Christ in your mind? How he looks like as you pray? Do you have that? If you have that, you're carnal. Because God is spirit. So when people try to imagine the Lord Jesus, that he tried to close their eyes so that they imagine how Jesus looked like. And what do you think most people look like? What do you think most people would think Jesus looked like? It's the Hoffman head. The painting of Christ, the Hoffman head. Now, Jesus, that's the reason why we don't see Jesus, but we see Jesus, yet we see Jesus spiritually in the world. Do you understand what I'm saying? Paul wanted to get the people to understand. Don't attach yourself to the man. There is the man, Jesus. There is the Lord, that is Jesus. Now, Jesus was walking around out there for, you know, among the people, preaching for 3.5 years. And those who live in Nazareth, they knew him growing up as a boy, as a young man, doing carpentry and all that for his father's shop. They knew him. They knew him as the man, the man Jesus, oh, Jesus of Nazareth. We know him. Yeah, you know him what? You know him as the man. The physical man. The natural man. You know? That's why Jesus got told himself, come. Tell me, what do the people say that I am? Oh, some say you are Jeremiah, some say you are John the Baptist, some say that you are this and that. But Jesus said, who do you think I am? None of them had the answer. Until a little while later, when the Holy Spirit gave to Peter the answer. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said that, you don't know me, actually. Not because you are a Jew, not because you are born of the house of Israel, that you know me in the flesh, you don't. It is my Father in heaven who give it to you, to know who I am, to show you who I am, and upon this rock, this revelation, I'll build my church. God is not building the church upon the man, the physical man Jesus, or the natural man Jesus. He's building the church upon that spirit of Jesus, the man that's the Word of God. You see, it's so much different from what the eyes see, the senses. You see? And also, what this man tried to prove to me and tried to get me to see. But I'm trying to tell him that there's only one gospel. And the gospel that came to us Gentiles came to the nation of Israel. Right? The oracles that you hold in your hand was given to God's children of people Israel. It's not for us. This book was for them. But we are blessed because God just brought it down because we are the stubbornness, the rebellious, not because God had a plan. So God put Israel away for a little while and come and get us a Gentile bride. Himself. But he put that Gentile bride as grafted in to the natural olive. There's only one olive tree. And we are grafted into the same olive tree. The partition has been broken between the Gentile and the Jew. Now, when are you going to heaven? Well, people always say, we go to heaven. But heaven is not a place that we go to. Actually, when we die, we go to paradise. Heaven is where God dwells. And we're going to have a feast, the final feast. After we got up in the rapture, then we come back and we'll be Christ for 1,000 years, right? Okay. You know one thing? All those spiritual born again people have glorified body. You understand what I'm saying? Glorified body. Now in the eyes of God, God is not looking at you. Oh, you are Singaporean. And you are a Chinese. Oh, you are a German. No, God is not good again. You are like that. You understand what I'm saying? You are a German, you are Singaporean, you are Indian. It's because you live in a certain land and you grew up there. Your forefather is an Indian, whatever. Okay, I'm born here. I'm a Singaporean. My father is from China. He came here. But I'm not a China man. See what I mean? My skin is different from the German skin and from Brother Gabriel's Indian. Sure. But we are a family of God. And there's no something as a Singaporean, German, and Indian. That's normal. In the eyes of God, it's not like that. Huh? All right. Now, so when God brought the Gentiles into the church of Israel, we'll say, or the commonwealth of Israel, as the Bible would say, make us one family, one household, as Paul said, one household, not two different groups. And he tried to prove to me and says that how many foundations is there in the church of God? There's only one. How many apostolic foundations are there? 12. In the book of Revelation, do you remember? Alright, if you don't remember, okay, let's go to Revelation. Okay, Revelation. And we have chapter 21. Here we have the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. The holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. What does he say here in verse, okay, verse 14 onwards. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles. The Lamb is alive. Yes? A pyramid. The holy city, New Jerusalem, the shape of a pyramid. Four square. Four corners. Square. 12 gates. 12 foundations. You're going to figure that out. Four corners. Four foundations. Okay? Then how many in between? How many in between? Huh? How many in between? Two. In between there are two more foundations. And between each of these foundations is a gate. That's why there are 12 gates, three on each side. 3 times 4, 12. 12 gates. 12 gates are the name of the 12 tribes of Israel. They are the 12 patriarch names. It is through the gate of the holy city in New Jerusalem that the oracles of God came to us. But the foundation was laid by the 12 apostles. 12 apostles. Now, this man said that there is a 13th apostle. And there is a 13th foundation. I said, you can't prove that. He insists. I said, why is the 13th foundation? I said, since they're all 12, where are the 13th foundation? He said, the 13th foundation is inside the city. Oh, I don't see it. You see, this is a con man who tried to make his so-called revelation stick. And that's where the danger lies. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when you try to force feed doctrine like this, you have a problem. I ask him this question now. He said the Paul's gospel is to the Gentiles. Now since we are in the age of grace, right? This is the church age. And the church age is 2,000 years span or so. For whom? Many the Gentiles. Is that alright? Is that alright? Yes. The church has started in 53 AD. Because the Jews rejected the gospel, God sent Paul to the Gentiles. So until today now, we have been a Gentile church. So what am I asking him a question? I said, what happened if a Jew today had the gospel, believe in it, born again? Where does this thing? Since you said that the gospel of Paul was only for the Gentile, and he believed what Paul said, now he's a Jew, so what then? Where did he stand? You know what I'm saying? You're Indian, you're Chinese, you're German, you're French, or whatever. When you are born again, we are all Gentiles, right? If you're not Jew, you're Gentile. If you're not Gentile and Jew, then you must be a Samaritan. You're halfway. So what I'm going to do, I accept the gospel today. Where does he stand? Which gospel is he facing? For Peter or Paul? See, you're saying the Paul's gospel is for today. Then it has to be the Paul's gospel, which doesn't make sense. You see, when you get this kind of a problem like this, you create a mess. Another thing, I ask him a question. If you go to the book of Revelation, and you come to chapter, chapter 10 of Revelation. Now, John, the beloved apostle John, he was a Jew, he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. Right? And God showed him this revelation on the Isle of Patmos. And he saw this mighty angel came down and all that vision. And then, what did God tell him to do? He says, go. Now, in verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spoke unto me again, say, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which stand upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in the mouth sweet as honey. Okay. Now, he said, now this apostle, you know, he said that the 13th foundation, that Paul, that little book in Revelation 10 is the book of Paul. The 14 books of Paul as the little book in the hand of the mighty angel. That's what he said. I said, okay, if you said that it's in the hand of the mighty angel, that are all Paul's book, not the rest of the Bible. And John was a Jew, and he was with Peter, and now John has to eat it. Does it make sense? Who was John in this book? John was a representation of the bride. John was a representation of you and me in this end time, who were to receive this revelation, to understand the vision that John had on the Isle of Patmos. John was the beloved disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's why he was the last to die. And God gave the revelation to Jesus. Jesus gave the revelation to John and told John to give it to the church. Right? From father to son, from son to the apostle, from apostle to the church. Now we should eat the book. What book? This whole book. This is the book. But the brother said, but Brother Gunn, it says a little book. Well, he forgot. I said, didn't you understand? The Bible says the mighty angel came out. He's a big angel who put his right foot in the sea and his left foot upon the land. You think that he's standing on the seaside? A 6 foot angel standing on the seaside when the wave is moving, the wave of the water is moving, he's put his right foot on. That is standing on the seaside. That's not standing in the water. It's a mighty angel. It's a big angel. It's a vision that John saw. And if you go over to chapter 5, that book was a big book because it was a scroll. Huh? You know, a scroll today, you know, the scripture scroll together is about a meter long. But when the mighty angel came down, then of course it became very small because it was a big angel. Because now your eyes should not focus anymore upon the little book until he asks you to eat. You focus on the mighty angel. Who are you looking at today? Are you looking at the mighty angel? Or are you looking at the angel of Revelation chapter 7? I mean, Revelation chapter 4. The seven church messenger. Are you looking at the angel? Are you looking at Brother Branham? The angel? Are you looking at the mighty angel Jesus Christ? So the vision are telling us to look upon Jesus. Look upon Mount Zion where cometh our help. Christ is an angel of angels, messenger of messengers. That's what the word angel means. And he's the mighty angel of mighty angels. He's the prophet of prophets, the Lord of lords. That's what he is. He's the apostle of apostles. So we cannot force feed it anyhow you like. That's why I said this. When I preach anything new that's not been preached by Brother Branham, they say, oh, we don't need Brother Branham. I mean, we don't need your teaching, Brother Branham. Because Brother Branham never taught it, so we don't need it. When men talk like this, you know he's carnal. There are many things that God did not show Brother Branham. Oh no, Brother Branham knows everything. Really? I said, you show me. Where did Brother Branham ever taught in his sermon the sin of Ham? Where did Brother Branham ever taught and mention the mark of Cain? Where did Brother Branham ever mention about the dimension, all exactly about the new heaven, new earth, how he does it operate? What about Ezekiel 38-39? Brother Branham never detailed those things. That's what Brother Branham said, you know, well, preacher, we only know so much just like Paul. And Brother Branham said, well, I do not need to know. God don't have to give it to me. You give to somebody else to preach. It's a common thing. That's what Paul said, we all know in parts, and we preach in parts. That's why God sent fivefold ministry. God had ministers, not just one. See that? Okay, now let's go right now to look at 1 Corinthians 3. Now, do you know that God is a jealous God? Years ago, I preached on this, the jealousy of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. All right. First Corinthians 2:13. And it says, which thing also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit speaketh or teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Ah, that's one thing that people fail to do. We compare spiritual things with spirit, not with carnal things. That's what the Bible says when you want to learn the scripture, here a little, there a little. Comparing this, comparing that. As I always tell you this, you want to know the whole scripture truth, you begin from Genesis. If you want to know about a timeline, the flow, and how you take verses, don't take it out of context. Like today, denomination. Oh, you cannot eat food offered to idols. You cannot eat blood. What did the Bible say that? Oh, in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, how was it quoted? Remember, it was a quotation brought forth by Peter. So you get what I'm saying? Oh, you cannot eat blood. If you eat blood, you are sin. Really? How come? What did you bring in the law? Even that's the problem when the Gentile came into the gospel, Peter could not believe. Then unto the Gentile, the Holy Ghost was given. Remember? And the apostles of the angels, they were kind of, oh, wow, how could it be? These Gentiles, they are dogs. They are dirty people. They worship idols. They fornicate. They have many wives. Blah, 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 blah. So what will we do? So they call for the council, you know. Jerusalem was the first council ever called. If God, and I say this always, God is not in the council of men. God don't have a group of men together to try to sit together and figure out doctrines. No. That's the reason why they discuss and they discuss and they discuss until the end. They say, okay, this is what we'll give it to, this is what we'll tell the Gentile. One, keep away from idols. Two, keep away from fruit that is strangled, or animal that is strangled. Keep away from blood. And three, keep away from fornication. Why do you bring the law and give it? Why do you bring these three laws and give it to the Gentiles, believer? Why? Because they were still very traditional. That's why. And that's why Paul was standing there in the council. He was not the apostle there yet. He just came in as a prophet and teacher. He stood right there. He heard what's going on. He kept his mouth zipped up. He never spoke a word. He knew this whole thing was wrong. You know? But they are the leaders. And later on, Paul began to expound. That's why when Paul said, whatever you set on the table before you, eat it. Whether it's food or wine, pray, eat it. Whatever is set before you, blood, eat it. You see, when you bring in the law, I suppose that you bring in one law, you have to bring in all the law. You break one law, you break all the laws. Do you understand what I'm saying now? You see, so that's why you see that this is the real problem. Huh? The mind, the spiritual thing, a spiritual discern. You compare spiritual thing with spiritual. Not what man teaches, but what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you. That's why Jesus said, take it what you hear, how you hear. Next verse, chapter 10, verse 4. Here we have Paul talks about giving an illustration or types. And in all drink the spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You know, Paul was talking to this Corinthian, how did the Jewish, their forefather, huh? Out there in the desert, when they came out of Egypt, they were out there. They were all drinking of the spiritual drink, the spiritual rock. Christ was following them. When Paul was talking like this, people think that Jesus Christ already exists. Huh? That Jesus Christ was walking in the Old Testament with the Jews. That's kind of funny. But the Bible talks about spiritual drink. You know what? When you use the word Christ, what do you understand by the word Christ? Crystal. Christ. Christ is the word means the anointing. The anointing that flowed from God. The anointing that first came out from God was Christ. And he became, the Christ is the anointed word. The anointed word was put into a body of a man called Jesus. And so the Bible says, and the word was made manifest in flesh, in the body of Jesus Christ. So this is called the Christ also. The word is Christ. If you have the revelation. Otherwise, this Bible is black words on white paper, it'll do you no good. It has no use to you. You understand what I'm saying? So when we eat the book, we are not asking you to tear up the paper and chew it. We ask, God is trying to tell you to get the revelation. Digest the truth that has been shown to you. Do you understand? So we are being led by the Spirit of God. We are led by the Christ. We are drinking of the spiritual rock. The rock that is Christ. He is the foundation. 1 Corinthians, Colossians 1:19. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That's Christ. The fullness of the world. And this is what we follow. Not partial messages. God sent Luther, God sent Wesley, John, Brother Branham, and other Brother Branham. Who else did God send? What else did God send? The fivefold ministry. And that's why Paul said, the church of God, Ephesians chapter 4. You know that. That God sent the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors to perfect the church. Not one man. One man can never perfect the church. Never in any history of the Bible can you find that one man ever bring about a completion of the church. No. No. There's always a continuation. From Moses to Joshua, Joshua passed on to the rest. Huh? From Jesus to the disciples became apostles, and after they died, they passed right on to Polycarp, Irenaeus, and down on. Now Brother Abraham was the final messenger that brought us on the back. Now, you know one thing? When we come into the world, this is the only time. Unless you come into the world, you can never be perfected. That's what the song we sing. It is raining. It is the teaching rain. The early rain. We are never in the latter rain yet. That Pentecostal teaching. We are not in the latter rain yet. The latter rain will come when the early day rain is poured upon you. Once you are in the early rain, which in the Bible, check it out, in Hebrew, check it out, it means the teaching rain. Yahweh said we need to be taught the Word of God. We need to come to the Word of perfection. That's what Ephesians chapter 4 is telling us. When we have come to the church of, to the place of perfection, of completeness, then the latter rain will come. And that's what Brother Ben talks about. We have no revival yet. The bride has no revival yet. Is that right? We are waiting for the revival. The bride must have a revival. Until we are finished in the teaching rain or the early rain, the latter rain cannot come. It will come only when the church is ready and perfected by the word. Out there in the denomination church, they cannot be perfected because they are not back into this. You understand what I'm saying? Because they are out there in the tradition. That's when the Bible says, the entire message, Barabbas was given the message, come out of her, turning the hearts of the children back to the apostolic father. Until we come back to this, we will never be perfected. Once you are perfected, the time is ready. And I said this before, you don't need the Bible anymore. Because why? When the revival comes, you will change your body. So Brother Bam said, wait until you hear those thunders. Until you hear those voices of those thunders, then you will change it. That's what we are looking for. Do you see? One of us, 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 5. Here also, as lively stone, are built up a spiritual house, not a carnal house, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. A spiritual house. Carnality has no place in God. The worst kind of carnality that happened in the church is this. Oh, I don't think this your doctrine is right. You brush it away. When you have been shown the truth, you brush it away. Like I was trying to tell my friend out there in the denomination, you should be baptized in the name of the in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Oh, it does not matter. Whichever way you baptize, as long as your heart is sincere. What do you mean by sincere? Your heart is sincere? You know what? Cain's offering was sincere, wasn't it? Was not Cain's offering sincere? He was. But what did God reject? Because he didn't come God's way. Yes, he did the best. But he forgot one thing. The blood. That's God's way, not your way. When God said this word, don't say it's okay. My heart is sincere. God knows my heart. Some people say, oh, you know, the dying thief on the cross. He never got baptized. I say, yeah, but he's a dying thief, you are a living thief. You know what he said? Don't rob God of his word. You're living and you're stealing God's word and throw it away. That's the worst kind of carnality that I ever heard of. When the Bible shows certain things, oh, but Brother Abraham never teach that, so it's not important to me. Really? Every place, every scripture has its place. In the body. This is the whole body of Christ. From the top of his head down to the sole of his feet. From Genesis to Revelation. You want to take away one? Huh? The Bible says if you take it away, I will take your name out of the book of life. So, oh God, I wouldn't do that. God is full of grace and mercy. Everybody likes to talk about that. God is full of grace and mercy. Have you ever known the wrath of God? We always think God's grace and mercy for granted. You know what I mean? But you know what? You have not known the wrath of God. Let me show you one verse about the wrath of God. Let's go to I hope I get the right place where it says the wrath of God. But let's see the Romans chapter 12. Let's see. that's not the one. Let me see if it's Jeremiah. Let me just find out if it's Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Okay. Jeremiah. Yes. Okay. Jeremiah chapter 6. Now, the whole of Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 21, we're not going to read all of it. But God is so furious with Judah, the tribe of Judah, that he was willing to destroy them. Now he says here in verse 9, Thus saith the Lord God, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thy hand as a grape, gather it into the basket. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding it. I will pour it upon the children abroad, and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the heir to him that is full of days. And you can read all the way down. God said, I will destroy all of them. But yet, Judah was a tribe of Israel. And did he not say, you are my people? The thing is that when you are my people, you are God's people, we are God's people, how do we treat God? How we treat God with His Word? How do we relate to His Word? Time and time again, I cried out to these people out there in different countries, don't meddle with God's Word. If it is short in the truth, you better hold it. Because we are bidding ourselves in the most holy faith. Huh? Looking for the coming of the Lord. We are bidding ourselves in the most holy faith. You see? So we cannot just simply, well, do whatever you like. Some people have to, you know, just give you a close in 5 minutes. You know what, Aaron was a priest. He was a high priest. He was with Moses. Moses was the prophet. Moses was up there in the mountain talking to the Lord, and he was down there in the valley. Don't have a foot here. The people of Israel all came out there. They went away and they said, oh, the grumbles, I don't know, we don't know what happened to Moses up there. Look at all the lightning and thunder up there in the mountain. The voice of God, and we are scared of that. You know, maybe he's already dead. Aaron, make us Elohim. Make us gods. They say the word gods. This is just plural. Elohim means always is in plural. Gods. Elohim actually means in Hebrew the majesty of God. Alright. Aaron, make us Elohim. What would Aaron do? Every one of them go around, make us Elohim, make us Elohim. Well, you know what happened to Aaron? Was he so pressured? Was he so afraid of the people? That he started climbing goals and make a golden calf. And he told them, this be your Elohim, which lead you out of Egypt. Wow! Now, not all Israel asking, of course not all Israel, they are not all make believers. Some those who are make believers was asking him. And yet, he was so afraid. Instead of Aaron putting himself away and cutting himself off from the unbelievers, he desired to fulfill their desire. You know, I have cut myself off from unbelievers. Cut myself off from those who are make-believers. Especially in the end-time message. Because they are the dangerous thing. There's no problem. There are three kinds of believer: a true believer, a make believer, and an unbeliever. An unbeliever, we know that they are unbeliever. But the make believer is the one that goes this way and that way. I'm a believer. Yeah. They're not a believer. But they are not. And so Bible would say, give them the word test. You know what I mean? That's the best thing. Give them the word test. And you know whether they are a true believer or they are just one who just simply follows. So, remember this. God is a jealous God. He does not share His glory with anybody. But His glory is put in Christ. What is the glory of God? The Bible said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is that glory? This. That's the glory of God. We fall short of the standard of God, His Word. Huh? And God's glory, His Word, is put into Jesus Christ. Christ is the glory of God. Christ, the Word, is the glory of God. And for you and me, this is what we have. We see Christ in His glory here. We look at this mirror, huh? Not as a natural man, but as a spiritual man. When we look at this, we see ourselves what's inside, not what's on the outside, what's on the inside, because what's on the inside is a real person. It comes out and shows our character. And God doesn't work from outside in, He works from inside out. Remember this. That's why God said, you better eat this. Eat it! Digest it! Because it will make you, taste very nice, bitter inside. Bitterness is always good for you. You all know that. Now we Chinese say, jakao, eat bitter. Bitterness is good for you. Because God is going to test you. Make you see whether you are a child of God or you are not. If you are not, when you start cutting away His word, this and that, His spirit is going to come out and He's going to cut you off. So be ready. May God bless you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, O Father, Lord. Thank you for your goodness to us. I pray, Father, Lord, that the world will be taken seriously, Lord, in this hour that we live in. That thou art a jealous God who cares for your glory, your word. Father, we who are your people who were once sinners, who came short, fallen short of thy glory, have been reconciled unto you, Father, by the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. And we become a part of the body of Christ. And the glory that you have given to Christ, Christ has given His glory in the body which we are. And your name which you have given Him, He has given it to us, and we have that inheritance. And we know, Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ rejoices because we are His inheritance. Because He has put your inheritance into the body. And we become Mrs. Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for that name, that great name of Yahshua, by which name only, Lord, man can be reconciled back unto you. By the blood that He shed, by the word that was broken down for each and every one of us, Lord. So we thank you, Lord. May we be like John on the Isle of Patmos, receive the little book out of the hands of the mighty angel and start eating it, that we may live the life, Father, for you, to glorify thy name. We thank you, Father. May you just continue to help us, guide us along, Lord. Help us to be obedient to thy word, for in this last time, Father, in the world today, we see a lot of confusion, a lot of corruption, not only out there in the physical world, in this earthly earth, surfaces, and even the climates and the oceans and the earth prevailing, because, Lord, man has polluted it, corrupted them, but we also see all the corruption that is in all the various systems, and the four winds, the angels are fighting to hold back, are pushing itself, straining hard, Father, to be released. The winds of politics, of religions, of economies, and of the military might. They are all trying to break loose and will set upon the world the next great battle that must be fought when the army from the north of Israel will come down and fight against them. Father Lord, we know the hour is near that this thing can happen. Maybe next year, maybe 2 years or so. Because Father, our time is overspent now and we are looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. Help us to be watchful and prayerful, be filled with supplication, and help us, Lord, to be ready as well, even as our heart desire for the coming of the Lord. May we be truthful in everything, Lord, that we do. Not just being sincere, Lord, as everybody would be sincere, but Lord, whether our sincerity be according to thy holy word. So we pray that it will be as thou lead us, Father. So we commit, O Lord, the rest of this day to you. Bless all that have heard and those that will hear in this video. All the audio, we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.